So I'm continuing in our thoughts together from Matthew chapter 5, at least for one more week, and then we may shift some things. But we thought about all the Beatitudes, bless the Lord, all the joy of being those things in the first part of Matthew chapter 5. We talked about our rejoicing in persecution. We've talked about being salt and light to the world. We've talked about Jesus fulfilling Scripture and the Word of God and how that takes place. Thought about respect for other people, treating them, attitudes that cause us to avoid murder. We thought about relationships with other people. Last week we talked about avoiding adultery. So today I'm saying adopt heart attitudes that honor marriage. Because in all of this Scripture, I think what Jesus is saying to us in this Scripture, one of the things he's pointing to is it's what's inside that's the number one issue. It will be reflected on the outside, but it starts on the inside. So Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32, comes another one of those statements that Jesus made when he says, "But I say." He's not saying that what they gave them, what God gave them before, was bad. He's just saying, "I'm adding a new dimension to it, a new depth to it, a new purpose to it." So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 31, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So as you think about the heart attitudes behind that, that will help us to stand in the right position in relationship to marriage, I want to look at some things that I believe are heart attitudes that help us to remain strong. So the first thing, if you're writing in on your notes, is agree with Jesus about divorce. Agree with Jesus about divorce. Now let me just say, I'm going to come at the end of this time to talk about grace and forgiveness, okay? This is not intended to be a condemnation of an individual, regardless of where you've been in this particular relationship. But Jesus said that divorce was undesirable. And I want to talk more about it as I go exactly what's behind some of that, as he talks about that. But right now, I just need to say, we prefer, and that Jesus said, divorce is not a part, or should not be a part of a Christian's life. We have come to the place, I think, in this country, where it's fairly common and acceptable. And I realize that there are issues behind all of that. I realize there are things that take place that need adjustment. But I want to stay with the basic principle that I believe Jesus was saying. Our heart attitudes. Jesus said to just divorce your wife. Let me just say this applies both ways. It's not just for men, it's for women too. The principle applies to every one of us. And so I'm saying, God help us to maintain that kind of relationship. Now, if we're going to maintain that kind of relationship to avoid divorce, I want to think about some heart attitudes that would help us to stay away from it. So the next thing in your notes is uphold God's plan for marriage. If I'm not to go there, then I go with a heart attitude that says I'm going to uphold God's plan for marriage. In this scripture passage, it says some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, excuse me. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." When asked about marriage and about the relationship, Jesus went back to the beginning. Because the relationship between a husband and wife started where? Who put that together in the first place? God did. He did it when He created Adam and Eve. I thought it's interesting in that thought that Jesus goes back to talk about the creation, but He talked about leaving father and mother and be joined to your wife. Where was Adam and Eve's father and mother? It's just interesting that He includes that at that point because they were the first people. But in that, God said to them they were to be joined as one. So when we think about marriage, God's plan for marriage was He made them male and female and said that they were to become one flesh. Obviously, that has more than the physical relationship, although it includes that. He's talking about the binding together, the bonding together of two people whom God has brought together. Because after all, the first marriage was created by God. He put them together. So, Jesus said, haven't you read that when God puts a couple together, they are to be one flesh, not two, but one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So God's plan was one man, one wife for life. You heard that before, I'm sure. One man, one wife for life. That was God's desire. That's God's plan. Now, I recognize that God has to deal with imperfect people, but that's what God desired. God has asked us and His plan, His plan for marriage is we commit ourselves as long as we live. Karen and I have talked about that. We're grateful for our relationship. But she commented to me the other day, well, some days ago now, marriage is for a lifetime, but love is forever. God's kind of love in the relationship. And so God's plan for marriage was that we become partnered, one in mind, body, soul, spirit, together. And so as a result of that, that was God's desire for marriage. Now, when we think about that, let me just share with you a thought about this. Does marriage really work? You see, some people say, and I want us to understand that marriage is maybe in a better condition than we think it might be. You've heard the comment, one out of two marriages are end in divorce. Let me share with you this that I found. J. Allen Peterson in an article called Homemade, share this from an article he found, from a survey he found by Lewis Harris Pohl. He says, some academics incorrectly calculated this ratio by noting that 1.2 million divorces and 2.4 million marriages are reported in a particular year. So that means one out of two, all right? But he notes this. The truth prevails. The Lewis Harris poll now calls the one of two divorce rate a myth. What was left out is that there are 54 million other marriages that are going along very well. By combining ongoing and new marriages in any single year, only 2% of existing marriages will end in divorce. Different picture, isn't it? Because I've heard this, one out of two. But you forget, they're only talking about one out of two of the marriages, not one out of two of all the marriages. Don't you know a lot of people who are staying together? A lot of couples. Now, I realize there's divorces. He made this comment, which some of you probably are too young to know about, but anyway. Dr. Lee Salt comments, the survey is incredibly important. It tells us that TV's Cosby family is depicting a better picture of American family life than anything else. Now, somebody don't even know what that is, but anyway. What I'm going to remind us is, God's plan for marriage is still working. And that many of them, now think about it. You know people who've been married for a long time. Now, I realize there are circumstances, but I just want you to be aware of that. Also, in your bulletin today, I didn't take time to read it all, but in your bulletin today is an insert about marriages. So I want you to take that home and read it. See, I'm going to give you some homework. Is that all right? And note there's some things in that about the relationship of marriage. So what I'm saying is, as Christians, we want to say, God, I'm going to uphold your plan for marriage, first of all, by practicing it myself. Now, if that's to work, God's plan for a lifetime, I want to suggest the next thing on your outline is follow God's leadership when choosing whom to marry. Follow God's leadership when choosing whom to marry. I'm suggesting that when those who are of marrying age, and some of you are already married, so this doesn't apply to you, you better not be looking for a marriage partner if you're already married. But we can encourage other people and other young people as well to follow God's leadership when choosing whom to marry. What is the common way that individuals, in general at least, choose a marriage partner? Maybe money. Looks. My heart beats real fast. Or some other concept about, I didn't love them so much. Do you suppose God would have anything to do, if you're a Christian, in helping you decide who you ought to marry? Now, here's my concern. Sometimes individuals who claim to be Christians don't ask God who to marry because they don't want God to tell them who to marry. Because when you get in this exciting stage with somebody and you really like it, you don't want God to tell you you're wrong. So I'm suggesting that if we're going to maintain marriage, as Jesus talked about this, so that we don't get involved in divorce, that we start right to begin with. Now, let me just also suggest, if you're married, that's the right person for you. Now, I know that Jesus talked about if a partner is unfaithful and committing adultery, there is room for divorce, but not much else. I realize there's some other things that happen sometimes which may need separation, but I think we take all this too lightly sometimes. I'm not saying there may not be situations when you need to move out of an abusive situation, but that may not mean divorce, it just may mean separation. These are stuff you got to work at, but I want to suggest this. If I start with God's plan, then I'm more likely to have a good marriage. Now, can God redeem any marriage? Absolutely. Whatever you are. And so I want to remind you today that whoever you're married to, that's whom God puts you with, at least for your lifetime, and you need to say, I'm going to make that work. I'm going to make that work, assuming everything being equal, okay? The scripture passage that's on the bottom of your notes says, do not be bound together with unbelievers for partnership. What partnership? I'll lift out a word. Have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as Jesus said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is this good advice for us today? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So if you're a believer, your dating partner or your interest partner needs to be another Christian. Because the scripture passage says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What harmony has Jesus with Belial? Belial means the devil, okay? Satan. Do they fit? No. So if you're choosing a marriage partner, you want to find somebody who belongs to Jesus. Because if your heart belongs to Jesus and their heart doesn't belong to Jesus, you're in for a conflict. Your key devotion, if Jesus means anything to you, you belong to Jesus and you love Jesus, then you want to find somebody who's harmony with you. Because you know, and others have experienced here, that If you choose a marriage partner who's not a Christian, you're in for difficulties because you can't center in on the key issue of relationships to the living God. Now, does God forgive? Absolutely. Does God redeem? Absolutely. But when we're choosing, I want to be sure and ask God, what do you want? I'm convinced that God will tell you. I'm convinced that God will show you who you ought to marry. And you wait until He tells you. You have a clear peace about it. I would like for all of you to have as clear a peace as I did. I don't know whether that ever happened to everybody else or not. But I remember praying and asking God to tell me who should I marry. You know what? He gave me the person I wanted Him to tell me. But I prayed and I asked the Lord about it. Who should I marry? Because it's a critical decision. I had good parents. I had a good mom and dad. I had a good granddad. They loved me. But because God told me who I was supposed to marry, I married the woman I married. Because it had been left up to my mom and my granddad on my mom's side, I would have married someone else. But I knew, I prayed, I knew this is what God wanted. In fact, I mentioned some of you. I found out in more recent times, another young lady who was in our church told my wife some time ago now that my granddad offered her $10 if she could get me to go with her. All I'm saying is, if you know God's in it, you're on the right track. You got to go with what God is saying. Because later on, if you're not sure about it, all these distractions are going to come in. And I guess you already know, those of you who are married, if you're honest, know that everything don't go along real smooth all the time. This really dreamy world kind of gets upset somewhere along the way where you want to do one thing and she wants to do another, and you want to go here and they don't want to go there, and you want to buy this and no one doesn't, and on and on and on. You see, if you love each other in Christ and you're committed in Christ, you can work it out. But if you're dealing with it only on the human level, only on the emotional level, only on the dreamy level, it isn't going to work, because sooner or later that dreaminess is going to go haywire and your fun is going to be over. I'm not saying marriage is a drug or drudgery. It isn't. It's a wonderful life. And I commend it to anybody, but if you need to do it in Jesus, that's what I'm saying. And so I ask you, if you're already seeking a partner that God has shown you, let me encourage you as adults, encourage our teenagers and young people to be careful about who they choose. Very important. I think you know, and as well as I do, that many lives are sidetracked and are injured because they didn't follow God's principles to start with. He forgives, yes. He redeems, yes. But why go there if you don't have to? I guess that's my thinking. So if we're going to have the kind of marriage Jesus talked about here, where we're not seeking divorce, it starts that way. On the other side of your notes, I want to think about a couple of other things. Honor marriage because it represents Jesus and His people. The marriage relationship, the commitment to each other, has a bigger picture for the Christian than we sometimes see. Because it represents a lot bigger picture. In fact, this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, which is bigger than I put on your notes, but I encourage you to read it. But I want to note some things about this. The scripture says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body." This marriage relationship is bigger than just our marriage, if you're a Christian. That's what the scripture says. He challenges husbands to love their wives and to give themselves for them, to nourish, to cherish, to help them become all they can become. Let me just say to us men, if you want your wife to be a good wife, you need to nourish and cherish her, try to help her become all that she can become in Jesus. Instead of sitting and griping because she didn't do it the way you want to do it, she didn't clean the house the way you want, or cook what you wanted, or have the right attitudes. The first part of this passage talks about wives being yielded to their husbands. And a lot of times, guys, we take the first part and say, see, you're supposed to yield to me, you're supposed to obey your husband. But if we take the second part, guys, and do it, the first part on the part of the wife will be a whole lot easier. Because if we're loving them and we're cherishing them and we're trying to help them become what they can become, reach their potential, if you will, it's a whole lot easier for them to follow us. Now also, but I want to notice what else the context of this passage of Scripture says. It's not only about husbands and wives. What else is in this passage? Jesus and His people. Jesus and His church. So marriage is a picture, a representation, a portrayal of Jesus and His people. Now let me ask you, when you become a child of God and you belong to Jesus by faith in Him and you become united with Jesus, how long does that relationship last? Forever. Since marriage is a picture, a portrayal of that relationship between Jesus and His people, divorce is a lie about the relationship between God and His church. You see, there's a bigger picture here as Jesus talked about this matter. So we say we love our wives because Jesus loved us. Husbands love their wives, wives follow their husband, respect their husband, because they're members of the body of Christ. So I honor marriage and encourage marriage on the basis of Christianity because it represents Jesus. I don't know, when you think about it in that term, it makes it altogether different. Because Jesus is never going to disown us. You're a child of God, you're His. Marriage ought to give a picture of that. We're together to work out the problems, to work out whatever we got to work out to make this work. As I said, I know there may be problems somewhere along the way, but basically this is our goal. Marriage is such a wonderful gift, and God wants us to do it. Dr. Crane talked about couples. If a couple is involved in serving the Lord in the church, they're 50 times more likely to stay together. Now, that's not the reason to come to worship and to be involved, but it's a good result. If we're involved in the things of the Lord, He said we're 50 times more chance of staying together. He also said that those who are involved in some kind of family worship as a couple or as a family, that 499 out of 500 stay married because you are together in the Lord and you're praying together. Those who are involved in that way say marriage is wonderful. I want to remind you of marriage as a gift from God and a blessing. I hope you can celebrate your marriage. Is it perfect? No. But it's good. When you do it God's way, it is good. So when Jesus said, if you divorce except for unfaithfulness, you commit adultery, you see, we're portraying a picture of a broken relationship that ought not to be. The last thing on your notes, let me just say this. Ask God to forgive me if I've chosen divorce. Ask God to forgive me if I've chosen divorce. What I'm saying to you, if you've been involved in a divorce or living as a divorced, you can't change that. But there is forgiveness and there is redemption. I'm not here today to tell you you're going to hell because you've had a divorce. That's not true. Let me read the scripture passage and think about it for a minute. This is a message we heard from Him, that is from Jesus, and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, so we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from... What's the next word? All sin. So divorce is not the unpardonable sin, okay? God forgives and God redeems. Aren't you glad? So if you've been through a divorce by choice, you need to ask God to forgive you. If you've been through one, you didn't choose it, then you need to ask God to help you forgive the person who hurt you. Because the devil's going to use it against you and say, God, help me to move on from where I am. Some would say, well, if you've been divorced, you commit adultery. Jesus said that. But is that forgiving? Can God forgive us of that as well? He can. And so I'm saying to us today, Jesus said we set the ideal and we shoot for the ideal. As believers in Christ, if we have messed up, there's forgiveness and grace. Now that's not an excuse to say, oh well, God will forgive me, so I'm going to do it anyway. That's dangerous ground, folks. To deliberately do something you know ought not to be and say, well, God will forgive me. Because there are pain and there's results. I need to go through all of this with you. You've seen it in your own life and other people. Divorce always causes hurt. I don't care how friendly or agreeable it is. It always causes difficulty, especially for kids. How do I know? I've seen it in my own life, in my own children. It hurts, folks. I don't care what you say. Kids do pay a price. God can forgive. God can redeem. What I'm saying is let's avoid it if we can. Let's say, God, help me not go there. Now, if your mate chooses to divorce you, there's nothing you can do about that. But you can forgive. Now, I know somebody said, no, wait a minute. You expect me to forgive that scoundrel? The only way you're going to have victory in your life is ask God to help you forgive that person for the pain they caused you. And they caused your kids. Because the devil's going to use it to dig against you the rest of your life unless you forgive and let it go. So I'm suggesting these are some principles, heart attitudes. If I adopt them, then I'm less likely going into that relationship. The key issue is Jesus. Receiving Jesus. Does Jesus forgive everything that happened to you before you got saved? Does He forgive you things after you get saved? Absolutely. When you repent, when you realize, I've been wrong, and ask God to forgive me. Now, some would say, as I was reading through this, there were some groups who said, if you're divorced and been remarried, you had to break up that marriage and go back to the first one. That's not true either. That just messes things up more. So we're not talking about that. You're just saying, God, help me to go on. Because we've committed other sins, right? And we have to be forgiven, and God uses us, and we move on. So that's what I'm saying here. We want to maintain the God's goal, and then ask Him to help us. Let's pray together. If you're here without Jesus, my prayer is that you give your heart to Christ and let Him take care of all the past, whether it's this area or a lot of others. If you're here today as a Christian and you've been dealing with some of this stuff and there's a guilty on your mind, would you bring it to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you and help you to release the hurt and let Him bring wholeness that you may go on and serve Him? If you're here today as a young person, would you commit your life to stay with Jesus and to seek only the person God would have you to have, which means a fellow Christian, another believer, which means you will choose not to date unbelieving people. And you commit your life to this because it will make a difference for your future. Lord, You know every heart. You know what's here. You know what needs to happen today in this service. Thank You, Jesus, for guiding our thoughts and understanding. And right now, we commit this moment of decision to You that each of us will listen to what You're saying in our heart and to stay true to You in the process. Have Your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's leading you in some way to come, to share a decision, join the church. Other decisions about this relationship. Maybe a young person to say, I'm committing my life to stay only with a Christian and seek God. Any of those other decisions. Let's stand. Pastor Ryan is here. I'll be here. We're glad to share with you, pray with you.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the
the darkness you see. And light for a look at the Savior, and light for abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
For us again, asking God to keep us focused on Him. Let's sing it.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Seated, please. There is lunch. Sierra Kids Club's doing lunch today. I thought that was interesting. They signed up to do lunch. And there's still a couple open spots on the calendar, so you might want to look at that. Tomorrow, we have signed up. People are supposed to move furniture. If you didn't sign up, you know what? You can come anyway. 9 o'clock in the morning, we've got to clean everything out of here to get the carpets clean. So it means all the rooms that have carpet, including here, got to move everything out. So, and then again on Wednesday. So if you could help with either one of those times, it would be appreciated. Next week, next Sunday night, we have a presentation by Ed and Nancy, which we can have a video about related to a possible partnership with Latvia. I encourage you to be here for that. And in your bulletin is an insert. Also, you should have got on the email about it, so you can be reading about it, thinking about it. But that will also be a business meeting time, which we can make a decision if we want to proceed with that or not, a couple of other things. Gloria has a comment she wants to make about Secret Sisters.
Today is the drawing, and I know some of you have already drawn. And as you can see, there's a little number on everybody's heart. You draw that as long as it's not your number. And I have to say, we have almost 30 women. All right. Woohoo! February is the love month. And what a better way to express to each other our care and concern. Like we know that Jesus loved us. And so I will not be staying for lunch today. So please see me right away to draw your special secret sister. And for those who are not here today, if you know any of them, we'll all be working that out too. So anyway, don't forget, draw.
Okay, let's see the video that's related to that for this possible partnership from Latvia.
Latvia is a small country between Russia and the Baltic Sea, with about 2 million people living in there. The history of the country has not been easy. It was proclaimed as an independent state in 1918. 22 years later, it was occupied by the Soviet Union in 1940, then by Nazi Germany in 1941 till 1945. And again, the Soviet occupation continued till 1991. One of the main traits inherited from the Soviet times is uncritical submission to authoritarian leadership. Most of Latvian political, business and church leaders critical of the Soviet regime were deported in mass deportations of 1941 and 1949. The Soviet regime did everything to silence any initiative, especially among religious leaders. Creativity, courage and initiative were not appreciated. In 1991, as the Soviet Union collapsed, Latvia, an independent state again, faced the challenge of restoration in every area of its life. The churches needed new leaders with clear vision, able to take initiative and responsibility for the future of churches in Latvia. Latvian Baptist Church Union responded to these challenges by establishing the Baltic Pastoral Institute in 2008. BPI's mission is to train, mentor, and resource Christian leaders to share the gospel and to establish and lead high-impact missional churches in strategic locations in Latvia.
My name is Mārtiņš. I have a wife and 2-year-old son. I grew up in a small village called Pitraks. There I became a Christian. I realized that God wants more from me than just going to church. So I went to study in BPI. Right now I am a pastor in Limburg Baptist Church. We are 50 people in our church and we are still growing.
I was an architect and I designed houses and led projects. But now I'm a church planter in an area called Karosta. My biggest joy is to show His love to those who don't know Him yet.
I'm Oscar and I'm the first course student from BPI. I received calling from God and I left my job in Riga Technical University for church planting in Olaine and Jēkava districts.
My name is Dainis. I was a sales manager, but I understood that money is not fulfilling my soul and I wanted to do something for God's kingdom. And right now I'm a pastor in a church in Vorbre. And I would like to see that our church plant more churches around our area. That's my vision and goal for the future.
I believe the work of our churches in Latvia is reaching a tipping point. 50% of our pastors have entered ministry in the last 8 years. About 20 church plants are in action. Our churches have embraced the need to change and look for new ways to do ministry and reach out to society. But the last meters before the tipping point are also the most dangerous ones. There is also a big danger to slide back. I think we can see the whole country change. And if one country can change, I believe it can serve as an inspiration to other European countries around us. I invite you to join our ministry. I invite you to Latvia.